Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hi, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. It is Thursday, the 11th of February. It's the World Day of the Sick, and if you see my mass today, you'll see our special prayers for the sick. If you have people who are ill that you want us to pray for, go to prayerintentions.org. That's prayerintentions.org. That's a website we have up all the time for you to put intentions there, any prayer intentions, really. But especially today on this World Day of the Sick, we want to invite you to let us know of people that you want us to pray for who are ill. And we ask God to heal them according to His will. We ask that they experience His grace and consolation, that they unite their sufferings to those of Christ, that they experience the help of God's people. So, in fact, let's pray together now for all the sick. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the sufferings of Christ, your Son, that redeemed the world, and for the mysterious opportunity we have to unite our sufferings to his and to allow through our patience, through our acceptance of the cross, to allow him to use our sufferings to also advance our own salvation and that of others. Bless the sick. Bless the sick in our families, in our parishes, in our communities, in our nation, and throughout the world. Bless, Lord, especially those suffering from the China virus. Lord, let them be healed and defeat this virus, eradicate this virus from our midst. And Lord, bless all of us with a deep faith that in Christ all evil is overcome, and that in the life to come we will enjoy it both in body and in soul. His glorious resurrected life. We pray through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And thank you, friends, during this video, which I invite you to share. Please feel free to continue to leave us your comments and prayer intentions right here on the platforms where you are watching right now. Well, I want to talk to you about, this is exciting because I tell you, we could hardly keep up with all the great initiatives that pro-life Republicans are introducing in the Congress, even though it's just by a slight amount, less than they wanted or expected. The Democrats are in the majority in the House, and Senate is 50-50. But here's the point, that despite what everything that's going on, pro-life Republicans are not sitting back doing nothing. They are taking action. They are introducing great pieces of legislation. And one of those that has been recently introduced by three men who in the House of Representatives I've come to know and interact with at various times, and I am always, when I am in their presence, inspired and encouraged by them, by their faith, by their spirit, their fighting spirit, by their common sense and clear thinking in terms of public policy. And I'm talking about the minority whip in the House of Representatives, Representative Steve Scalise, also Representative Jody Heiss, and Representative Mike Johnson. I have come to know these three men, and they have introduced, both Representative Scalise and Johnson, by the way, are from Louisiana, and Jody Heiss is from Georgia. And they have introduced a bill that I've been in support of from the beginning, and it's called the Free Speech Fairness Act. Now, first of all, I'm going to give you a little summary about what this is about, but I want to let you know that on our main website, in fact, we could even go there and I'll show you, at priestsforlife.org, which you can also reach at the address endabortion.us, You see on the screen, priestsforlife.org/legislation. And we don't claim to be able to bring you every move that Congress makes, but we are highlighting some of the main bills that are of impact and interest to us in the pro-life arena. And this one certainly is, even though it does not deal with abortion directly. You see, right, well, as we go down there, I talked about these other ones the other day, but you see right there, the Free Speech Fairness Act. And although this bill, it says, is not a bill specifically about abortion, it would impact the ability of clergy and religious leaders to speak about politics from the pulpit in regards to abortion without fear of the IRS. And not only churches and clergy, but all the pro-life organizations that you know and love and support were all affected by this. And let me explain how and why. Most organizations that you see operating in the pro-life arena and the religious arena are organized under the tax code under Section 501c3, tax-exempt organizations. 501c3 means they are educational organizations. Now, that's to be distinguished from two other types. The C4 is a lobbying organization. The predominance of their activity is to push for or against legislation. So that's a C4. C3, educational and charitable activity. C4, lobbying activity. And then you have political action committees whose main work, in distinction to these other two types, is actually getting candidates elected, endorsing candidates. So the tax code structures these different groups. And when a group is established, you know, their board has to decide what kind of group do we want to be. And then they fill out the necessary paperwork. They have to make sure that they can fulfill the necessary requirements and so forth. Now, there are rules in the tax code as to what these various groups can do and how much of their activity can be devoted to one or another type of activity. Back in 1954, and when you think about the history of our whole country, that's not that long ago. Back in 1954, and I wrote about this, by the way, in a book called Abolishing Abortion. You can get this book at abolishingabortion.com. Let me read what I wrote in this book, because I wanted to take a look at this so-called Johnson Amendment that is in the tax code. In 1954, I wrote, political self-interest inspired a new legal restriction. At the time, Senate Majority Leader Lyndon B. Johnson of Texas added an amendment to Section 501c3 that would limit tax-exempt status under this section to an organization, quote, which does not participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of any candidate for public office, close quote. Now here's the history. Having won his Senate by a margin of only 87 highly disputed votes and now up for re-election, Johnson wanted to silence two secular nonprofit organizations that were supporting his opponent. All right, so you see the scenario here. A politician wanting to hold on to power. And hey, listen, that's fine. You want to get reelected? We can understand that. But he saw these organizations supporting his opponent. He wanted to silence them. That we do not go along with. What did Johnson do? He made inquiries with the IRS to determine whether these organizations were breaking any law by their political involvement. When he was told they were not, then he decides to introduce an amendment to punish them for what up until then had been legal activity. Now, brothers and sisters, as I continue to write, there were no discussions, no debates, no considerations of whether this kind of amendment was based on the Constitution or consistent with it. Nor was there any discussion as to whether this restriction would apply to churches. Remember, these were secular nonprofit organization. There wasn't even any discussion as to whether they would apply also to churches. Eric Stanley, an attorney who helped me in writing this book, at least in terms of its legal references, points out that an aide to Johnson by the name of George Reedy maintained, quote, Johnson would never have sought restrictions on religious organizations. Well, right. Why would he? Because he wasn't being threatened by the churches. It was the secular groups. In any case, the amendment was taken into committee and adopted as the House and Senate versions of the tax reform were being reconciled. There was no debate process leading to this. And by the way, if you look at a bill, I don't know how many of you do this. You can do it from our website where I showed you priestswife.org/legislation. When we talk about a bill, we also give you the links to where you can see the actual text of these bills. If you look at a bill, any kind of a law, what it does at the beginning of the bill is to define its terms. If the bill is talking about specific things, it needs to carefully define in the law what the terms that it is using mean. And this is especially important from a constitutional point of view and from a common sense point of view, because if you're talking about a law, okay, which is either prohibiting or directing certain kinds of action, the boundaries need to be very clear. If it's vague, if it's uncertain what kind of behavior the law is either commanding or prohibiting, that's actually makes it unconstitutional. It's called vagueness, unconstitutional vagueness. I don't know. I can't obey the law because I'm not clear. I'm not clear on what the law is asking me to do or telling me not to do. The Johnson Amendment suffers from vagueness. Listen again to the words of it. And later on, by the way, it wasn't until 1987, later on, the words "in opposition to" were added to the amendment so that now it reads that a C3, quote, which does not participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. But that's vague. First of all, it doesn't define what candidate for public office means, nor does it define, you say participate in, intervene in. Well, what are you talking about? And that vagueness has plagued us ever since. And you know how it plagues us? Here's how it plagues us. Churches haven't helped with this either, by the way. And I go into that in great detail in my book, because they've only reinforced the vagueness, as I will point out in a moment here with a specific example. What it does is it has a chilling effect. What a chilling effect is when the law says you can't do this, and when it's not clear what the boundaries of this are, people back away in fear, and then it has a chilling effect. It makes them not do things that they are permitted to do because they're afraid of crossing a line that they're not exactly sure where the line is. And that's the problem that has been created here, not only with churches, but with other tax-exempt organizations, ministries like ours, and like many of the groups you know and love. That the leaders and their boards and their attorneys are saying, we're not sure, we don't want to be, we can't intervene in a political campaign, whatever that means. So we better not risk getting in trouble. And if this risk-averse attitude takes hold as the governing attitude in everything that you're doing, well, then you're going to have it's going to have a chilling effect. You're going to back away and you're going to say, well, maybe we better not say anything at all. Now, we work during election season to get groups, for example, in churches to, let's use a simple example, to do voter registration, nonpartisan voter registration. Give people an opportunity to fill out the voter registration forms. Is that intervening in the political campaign? The answer is no. No, it's not. It's simply equipping the people of God to vote. So, unless we want them to sit home, have no voice in what direction the country goes, and then just sit back and complain when it goes in the wrong direction. No, we want them to be active. We know we have to be active. But the chilling effect is, well, I'm not sure exactly where the boundary line is, and because I don't want to cross it, I'll get, 100 miles away from it. And so we censor ourselves. And the churches don't help in doing this. And I use a lot of examples in my book. By the way, you can get this book at abolishingabortion.com. I talk about what things both the state and the church need to do next in overcoming abortion. And one of the things they need to do next is get rid of this Johnson Amendment, which is why I'm so happy that Representative Scalise, Representative Johnson, and Representative Heiss have reintroduced this bill. And I'm going to ask you, my friends, to contact your representative in Congress and tell them to get behind it too. But let me read you a memo that came out from a certain Catholic archdiocese in the United States back some years ago. And you talk about vagueness. Listen to this. Boy, oh boy, listen to this. Here's this memo that comes out from the from on high, you know, the chancery on high. I want to bring to your attention, this is written from the chancery on high to the pastors in the different parishes, okay? I want to bring to your attention an important matter. The need to comply with the Internal Revenue Service's prohibition on political activity in order to maintain tax-exempt status. Well, all right, first of all, it's the tax code. That's what the law is. This memo mentions the Internal Revenue Service. Well, the Internal Revenue Service doesn't write law. It's a government agency that has its own commentary on what the law means, but that's not a commentary that we're obliged to accept, first of all. Okay, so that's the first problem here. The law is the law, and the law only is the law, not prescriptions from the IRS. All right, it goes on. As you know, each of the parishes within the diocese is exempt from federal taxation under Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code. Well, actually, churches are exempt by law. It's not because you got an application from to the IRS and you got a letter back from them. The exemption of churches from taxation goes all the way back before the United States of America was even founded. Before a single law was passed, before the Congress existed, before the Constitution was written. This goes back to ancient times. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That's where the tax exemption is rooted. But in any case, on and on the memo goes. To enjoy this status, parishes must refrain from certain political activity. I gotta laugh when I read this. That's real clear, isn't it? Refrain from certain political activity. Yeah, like what? See, that's exactly the problem. Neither the law, nor the IRS, nor the diocese can define where exactly the boundaries are or what constitutes the definition of, quote, certain political activity. And hence, then, there's the chilling effect and there's the self-censorship. Listen to this. Then it goes on to say, if a parish does engage in prohibited political activity, the parish could possibly lose its status as a tax exempt and be subject to federal taxation. Oh, well, wait a second now. You said we must refrain from certain political activity, and then you mentioned prohibited political activity, and in neither of those sentences do you define what it is. And then you're going to start to talk about punishments. Punishments, which, by the way, have never happened. Which parishes have lost their tax-exempt status and have been subject to federal taxation because of something that was said in a homily? You want to let me know? You know what the number is of parishes that have lost their tax-exempt status because of what was said in the homily? You know what the number is? Zero. Zero. Oh, but the memo doesn't say that, does it? No. It goes on. This is garbage. This is garbage, by the way. Recently, one of our parishes had a close call. I mean, these memos are so ominous. You know, those of you that sit in the chanceries writing this stuff, you really should get another job. Honest to God, you should get another job. You don't know what you're talking about. Recently, one of our parishes had a close call. Ooh. In June 2005, this parish received a tax inquiry from the Internal Revenue Service. Get the incense out, everybody. Bow down in adoration. Oh, you hear the angels singing? Oh, and the incense rising? This is garbage. This deference, this is garbage. A tax inquiry from the Internal Revenue Service. Here we go. Based on a homily at its masses, 2 weeks prior to the November 2004 presidential election, this homily focused on the issues of respect for human life. Yeah, of course it did. Because that's the foundational moral issue for the church and for the state, for that matter. Of course it did. That's what we're thirsting for. That's what we're looking for. That's what we need. Homilies to focus on issues of respect for human life. What would you prefer, that the homily focus on issues of disrespect for human life? Let's foster more disrespect for human life. Yeah, right. The memo goes on. The IRS initiated the tax inquiry following, in all probability, so they're not even sure, an anonymous report. Oh, yeah, well, of course, because these are all cowards that complain about what we say and what we do. An anonymous report, because they don't have the courage of their convictions. They don't want to come out from under the rocks where they're hiding. An anonymous report from someone attending Mass. Why they were attending Mass, I don't know. Well, they go to the church, aren't they going to expect to hear what the church believes in and teaches? Well, they're not going to the Mass because they believe in what the church teaches? I don't know why these people go to Mass. But an anonymous report from someone attending Mass that the homily contained pro-life commentary, God forbid! The world is coming to an end. The homily contained pro-life commentary. Comma. The comma is important here. Pro-life commentary, comma. Which means that the phrase that follows next embraces all of what came before. Pro-life commentary, comma, which constituted improper political activity. Not pro-life commentary, which included pro-life political commentary that is prohibited, which would mean that that's a subset of pro-life commentary, implying that some pro-life commentary is not prohibited, but rather there's a comma there in the memo. So either these people that wrote the memo need to go back to, you know, what grade do you teach grammar, you know, in grade school? Presumably they knew what they were doing when they wrote this. So the homily contained pro-life commentary, which constituted improper political activity. The investigation that followed, they use these words, investigation. The investigation that followed was based on the IRS contention that the content of the homily jeopardized the federal exemption for the parish. Yeah, right. After a three-month investigation, the IRS did not disturb the parish's 501c3 tax-exempt status, nor has it ever done so in the entire history of the United States. The IRS cautioned, however, that any future violation may result in a loss of that status. Yeah, we've heard that one before. And thereby subject the parish to federal taxation. In this election year, it is imperative that parishes avoid any improper political activity. Now, you tell me from reading that memo, what's the behavior and the activity that the parishes are supposed to avoid? It's an unanswerable question because it doesn't tell you. What it implies very strongly at election time, don't talk about pro-life. That's exactly the implication you get, because it doesn't give anything clearer than that. The pro-life homily 2 weeks before the election that some anonymous person probably complained about constituted improper political activity. So you're trying to tell me, or at least it leaves the impression, that to get up and to say we have to respect human life and that government has to prevent the dismemberment of babies is going to make the church's tax exemption go out the window? We don't need these kinds of memos. And we don't need the laws that inspire these kinds of memos. And that's where we go back to this bill that has been introduced. I want to thank Congressmen Scalise, Johnson, and Heiss for reintroducing this law, because we need it. Let me read what they said in a press release that they issued just the other day. For more than 60 years, the IRS discriminatory Johnson Amendment has unjustly prohibited religious leaders and other employees of 501c3 organizations from fully exercising their rights to speak freely, Whip Scalise said. To address this discriminatory abuse of the U.S. tax code, I have joined my colleagues, Congressman Jody Heiss and Mike Johnson, in reintroducing the Free Speech Fairness Act. Our bill aims to repeal the Johnson Amendment, to ensure that religious and nonprofit leaders will no longer face IRS bullying and threats. You heard it in that memo, okay? The bullying and threats. Just for exercising their right to free speech under the First Amendment. Freedom of speech is what makes America the freest nation in the world. No one should be restricted from speaking freely about the issues that affect each and every American family simply because of the job they hold or the religious views they share. We need to repeal the Johnson Amendment so people of faith can express their views without fear of retribution or intimidation by the IRS or any other Washington bureaucrat. God bless these men for saying that. Now, God bless another man for saying this, Donald J. Trump. I wrote this book in 2015 before Donald Trump announced his intention to run for president. Again, abolishingabortion.com is where you can get the book. Boy, was I delighted when during his first campaign, Donald J. Trump said, you know, as I was getting my campaign going, I met with religious leaders and they received me warmly and they liked the things I was saying. And so I asked them, well, why don't you endorse me? And they said, sir, we would like to, but we're prohibited by law from doing so. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's this Johnson Amendment and it doesn't allow us to express our political views. And Donald J. Trump began campaigning against the Johnson Amendment. I had identified in this book that this was one of the key things that the state had to do was to get rid of this. And one of the key things the church had to do was to stop being afraid of it. And lo and behold, now we had a major presidential candidate saying the same thing. Well, when he was elected, President Trump, and we were represented at this event by our full-time associate, Alveda King. She was there at this ceremony at the White House, where the president signed an executive order. Now, understand, the president does not create law, right? That's the job of the Congress. The president can sign a bill into law, but he doesn't create law, neither do the courts, by the way. They're not supposed to. The president enforces the law, and the president can issue executive actions giving guidance and giving certain orders to federal agencies. Well, that's what he did in this case. He gave an order to the federal agencies to respect the free speech rights of churches and other groups and not to enforce the Johnson Amendment. Let me read the words of President Trump on that occasion. This was in May of 2017. This was the president taking the action he was authorized to take vis-a-vis this Johnson Amendment, while at the same time calling on Congress to do what these three congressmen have just done, reintroducing this bill to actually change the law. But here's what President Trump said, and these words are beautiful. No American should be forced to choose between the dictates of the federal government and the tenets of their faith. As I campaigned across the country, faith leaders explained that they were prevented from speaking their minds because of a 1954 rule known as the Johnson Amendment. I spoke about it a lot. Under this rule, if a pastor, priest, or imam speaks about issues of public or political importance, they are threatened with the loss of their tax-exempt status, a financial punishment. Very, very unfair. But no longer. I promised to take action if I won. And this financial threat against the faith community is over. In just a few moments, I will be signing an executive order to follow through on that pledge and to prevent the Johnson Amendment from interfering with your First Amendment rights. And you're the people I want to listen to. There were many clergy at this ceremony. So he says, you're the people I want to listen to. Other people are allowed to tell me and everybody what to do. I want to hear it from you. And so do a lot of other people. So you're now in a position where you can say what you want to say. And I know you'll only say good and you'll only say what's in your heart. And that's what we want from you. You are great, great people. This executive order directs the IRS not to unfairly target churches and religious organizations for political speech. no one should be censoring sermons or targeting pastors. In America, we do not fear people speaking freely from the pulpit. We embrace it. America has a rich tradition of social change beginning in our pews and in our pulpits. We must never infringe on the noble tradition of change from the church and progress from the pew. Let me pause there and say, Alveda King was there. She's our full-time associate at Priest for Life. And the president made reference to the fact that one of the examples of how change in American public policy flows from the pulpit is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Alveda's dad. They were both pastors, Reverend A.D. King, and all those they worked with in the civil rights movement. This is a movement that sprang out of the churches, as, by the way, was the movement for American independence to begin with. I've shown you on some of these programs the books this thick of American political sermons of our founding era. The pastors preached freedom from the pulpits, and then Americans fought for that freedom and established this government. The president's words go on to say, under my administration, free speech does not end at the steps of a cathedral or a synagogue or any other house of worship. We are giving our churches their voices back, and we are giving them back in the highest form. God bless President Donald Trump. This is one of the countless examples of the steps he has taken to free up the church, to free up Americans, to give power back to the American people, as he has always said. One final reference here, friends, as I bring you these remarks. You know what this is? Pretty thick book itself. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. I want you to remember a number, 2246. If you go to section 2246 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you will read the following words, and you tell me if they have anything to do with what I was just saying or what I was just reading from President Donald Trump. Number 2246. Of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, it is part of the church's mission. It is part of the church's mission to pass moral judgment even in matters related to politics whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it. Now, let me read that again. It is part of the church's mission to pass moral judgments even in matters related to politics whenever the fundamental rights of man or the salvation of souls requires it. What's the most fundamental right of humanity? Life. The right to life. And so when a political party, i.e. the Democrats, trample down the right to life, take it away, legislate against it, rule against it, want you and me to pay for the dismemberment of babies by abortion, the fundamental rights of human beings requires that we speak up. And some people will say, and they'll say to me right on this program, you're being too political. Oh, no. Read your catechism. It is part of the church's mission. Number 2246 says, to pass moral judgments even in matters relating to politics. And by the way, this is actually quoting from another source. The catechism in this particular paragraph is quoting from a document of the Second Vatican Council. The words that we must pass moral judgment in matters relating to politics comes from Gaudium et Spes, the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world of the Second Vatican Council. So, those that want to tell me, be quiet about politics. Those that want to tell pastors, be quiet about elections. Those that want to tell churches, be quiet about pro-life issues because you're engaging in prohibited political activity. Those dioceses that issue silly memos like the one I quoted from, and by the way, get my book, you'll see a lot more of those, a lot more of that silliness. You're all wrong. Cut it out. Stop the nonsense. And get behind this Free Speech Fairness Act that Congressman Steve Scalise and his colleagues have reintroduced. Get behind this. I'm going to be sending out an action alert pretty soon asking you to call your member of Congress and say, we want the Freedom of Speech Fairness Act signed into law. We want it. We want you to vote for it. We're going to send you an action alert giving you the exact wording probably tomorrow or Monday. We'll send it out. Meanwhile, I need you to sign up. Make sure you're getting my emails. Sign up at stopabortionnow.org, okay? And you can sign up for our action alerts, and you'll see them there. We have a number of action alerts because, as I've told you over these last few days, there's a number of really excellent bills being introduced by our pro-life Republican friends in Congress, and we've got to get behind them all. We've got to show our support. So Free Speech Fairness Act, get behind it. We'll send you the instructions by email, but meanwhile, you can sign up for the emails at stopabortionnow.org. Friends, thank you so much. Thank you so much for listening to this, sharing it, passing it along to others. We've got to take action. We've got to be bold. We've got to be right on top of things. You stay connected with us on these programs, and you are going to be right on top of things. There's no way that you're going to be better informed or better able to act at the right time and in the right way than by staying connected with our programs. You're not going to find anything better than these explanations, this information. Anything you get anywhere else isn't going to take you any further. So thank you for being connected with us in that way and for taking the action that I know you will take. Let's pray once again. Thank you, Father, for President Donald Trump, who has spoken so clearly and understood so well the challenges facing not only our nation, but our church, and who has taken such bold and creative action to free up the people of God to preach the word of God. What a president you have given us, Lord, these last 4 years. We have lived through one of the greatest presidential administrations in our history. And Lord, we just feel sorry for those that have missed this. We feel sorry for those that don't understand it, that don't see the great gift that you have given us in Donald J. Trump. We feel sorry, Lord. We feel sorry for some that some clergy have not recognized what a blessing he is for the very job that they are ordained to do. Thank you, Lord, for the leadership that President Trump has exercised. Thank you for the leadership that Congressman Scalise and Heiss and Johnson and all those with them who support this kind of legislation have also exercised. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of the church that we must speak about politics. We must show the moral dimensions of public policy, of elections, of political parties and individuals who seek or hold public office. Thank you, Lord, that in your spirit we've got the freedom to speak. And thank you, Lord, that we have the awareness of these problems, of the solutions, and that we take the courage to act on these opportunities. Bless us, protect us, enable us to influence our lawmakers and our fellow citizens and our pastors. Give us the freedom of the children of God. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see on the screen our phone number. If we can explain things more to you, answer your questions, help you, get you other resources, give our office a call, 321-500-1000. At Fr. Frank Pavone, you'll also see on the screen. Make sure you're following me on YouTube, Twitter, Instagram. Once it gets back up and running, Parler as well, same address, at Fr. Frank Pavone. And on Facebook, Father, spell out the full word, Father Frank Pavone. many of you are watching me there right now. So thanks, and may the Lord bless you, protect you, and answer all your prayers in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will talk to you soon, friends. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.